All right. Last week, we kicked off this mini-series, whatever God's going to do with it, in the book of John. And we were really focusing in on some of the things that a lot of times I think we overlook when we read that first chapter. I would challenge you, go back and listen to last week. I think there's a powerful truth that we find that in the beginning was the what? Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was that Word actually named? Anybody say it? What was the name of the Word?
Jesus.
We made this statement last week. I'm going to make it again. That the Bible says that in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what did God use to create the heavens and the earth? His Word. And we said this, that when Jesus, in John, when he's writing, he says, he is the light of the world. He is the one that would bring life to everyone. And the very first thing you see God step out and create, he says, let there be light. And as we proclaim this and look at this, if you parallel Genesis 1 with John chapter number 1, the Bible says all things were made through him, talking about Christ, were made by him and for him, and without him there wasn't anything made. And we took our church back to this moment in creation, to when God stepped out into the void of anything, and according to John's interpretation, the Word that God would use to create the very first eclipse of moment of excitement and electricity and vibrance stepping into darkness would be for God to step out to say, let there be Jesus. Jesus. And we said this, and I'm going to say it to you again. In your darkness, in your confusion, in the I don't knows of life, or the what ifs of life, there's one name and only one name that can bring peace, can bring guidance, can bring security and safety, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And so as we go into this today and as we build on this, we're going to shift from Jesus to John. Because if we look at this, we realize in chapter number 1 that God sent John into the world to be a messenger. He even declared this to prepare a way for Christ to step into his ministry. By the way, I want you to write this in your notes. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, I want you to write this in your notes. God has put you on this earth to prepare the way for the hearts and minds of people around you to come to Jesus. All right? You are here to be a witness, to declare a testimony. I think it's almost true. Are we going to see Jesus come back in a manger and die on a cross? No. But I think we could say that in our day and time and in our society, we're living in a world that's walking around in a wilderness. A lot of confusion right now when it comes to faith, right? Does anybody have any idea how many different religions there are? A bunch. All right. Am I right? I mean, a bunch. I don't even know. I should have Googled that before I came out here. There's more than there should be, right? Because there's only one name that you can be saved under, and that is the name of? All right. Y'all getting with me? Don't let the thunder be louder than you. Don't let nature praise God louder than you today. All right. So understand this. In this, we've got to get into our mindset that the way we live matters. Last week, we talked about use your words. All right, remember we talked about the impact of your words and what your words will do in other people's life and how Jesus, being the Word, came in and made a major difference in the entire universe, a major difference in the entire world. And today we're going to talk about use your light. All right, use your light. What does the Bible say in the book of Matthew? Let your light shine before men so that they can see what? Your good works, right? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think a lot of times we're hoping that the world finds Jesus without us having to do anything. But the Bible says that it's through your works that they will see him. So please write that personally in your notes. It's through what I do, through what I say, through who I am and how I live my life that will dictate whether or not others will find Jesus. I'm going to make a statement, and I'll be honest with you. You might not like it, but I'm going to put it out there anyway. I'm ready for the criticism from it. I was telling Garrett before a service, standing right over here, I rarely have to emotionally recover from what a lost person says to me. Lost people rarely hit me. I spend a lot of time having to go to my counselor to talk about what Christians are saying to me. I spend a lot of times going to my therapist saying, hey, I am broken because a believer has said this to me. Should that be the case, church? No, absolutely not. Yesterday, I sent a text to all of our pastors and our elders, just thanking them because we all, for the first time, I think, and by the way, today, our church turned 11 years old, all right? I don't know if you realize that. It's the birthday, all right? And so 11 years ago today, we had our first service in a storage building. God has taken us a long way, hasn't he? And so as we look at that, and I realize that, wow, 11 years in ministry, I will say this, rarely have I had to recover from what the world has said or done to me. But most weeks I have to spend a lot of time seeking God, even this morning, going and getting alone with God to try to recover from what a believer has said or what a believer has done. And that should not be the case. So when I text the elders and pastors for the first time in 11 years, we all got to be at the same event. It's never happened. I went home. You can tell before I even got off McGuire Road, I was on the phone with my wife saying, for the first time ever, I got to serve alongside of every one of them in one setting. It meant the world to me. So guess what? If it meant the world to me, they need to know it. Being with 40 of you men yesterday meant the world to me, and you should know it. Ladies, you are getting together, rain or shine, this Friday. Either a bonfire outside, or you'll come in here and we'll turn the air conditioner on and you wish you had a bonfire outside. All right? So rain or shine, we'll get you together. Matter of fact, I think my wife is speaking at that, first time she's ever going to publicly speak, and I'm excited. I wish I could go. I'm hoping somebody cheats and videos it for me, and some of you ladies try to crash our event, so I'm kind of thinking maybe some of us men could try to crash. Anyway, so I you say bonfire, and it's like, let's go, right? Let's do this. Being around those men and not having one complaint, not having one thing, I'm telling you this, there needs to be a place in the world, there needs to be people in the world that become a refuge for other people, that you're safe to be around, that you're an encouragement to be around, that when you speak, people want to rise up and be different. When you speak, people are challenged to be better or encouraged to be better, that the way you live is going to draw them into a life that they didn't know they could have, or a life that is going to bring their family into a walk of faith. I said this statement, and I've heard people say it. And by the way, I'm going to challenge you today with something. Don't you ever dictate where somebody goes to church. All right, can I say it again? Don't you ever try to dictate where somebody goes to church. I'm going to give you some examples of what I never want to hear coming out of the congregation God has blessed us with mouth. And here's one of them. Our church is really better than that one. I mean, are you saying that Jesus is better in one place than another? All right, so we shouldn't go and tell somebody, you need to leave your place to come here. You know what we should be praying is there's 147 churches that are documented in Jefferson County. 147. There should be a major revival here. Why don't we start praying that God encourages every pastor and every minister and every children's teacher, not just at Grace today, but all across here that's preaching Jesus, so that where kids and people are gathering, Jesus will be seen and heard, and that people will be rallied and be drawn to God. Matter of fact, I'll say this. You should not probably invite somebody to church before you invite them to heaven. All right, let's just be real. At some point, we should look and realize that, yes, our church should be where we grow together, but heaven is where we're going to live together. And so you need a lot more Jesus than you need Grace Community Church today. Anybody say amen to that? You need a lot more of his perfection than our imperfection, and you need a lot more of his stability than our emotional mess. Anybody else in here got emotion problems? All right, come on. You know, some of you won't raise your hand because it would create them. All right, the thing is we have our attacks and our things. I don't think we should ever be the church that tells somebody to not go to another church. I told DJ this morning, I hear that being said some of other churches, and let's not get into it, but I look at that and say, you better be a good enough God to be able to dictate where God's going to use somebody's family. And if you're going to look at somebody and say, you shouldn't go there because I don't like DJ. Well, I'm going to tell you this right now. One day, you're going to stand before God and you're going to answer for what happened to that family because you let your bitterness guide your lips instead of the grace and mercy of God. That's right. Are you with me? I don't want you to ever look at somebody and say, well, I would never go back. I don't care if you've left the church mad. I don't care if that church has hurt you deeply. You should never stand and say, I wouldn't take my family there because what if that is the place that's going to reach their children? What if that is the place that's going to rally them to God? And yet you messed up their entire family's future because you let your emotions be greater than God's truth. Are you with me? Don't ever do it. Are you going to be tempted to do that? Yes. And you know how I know you're tempted to do that? Because let's talk about restaurants you hate, right? How many of you have ever had bad service at a restaurant and you gave it a 1-star review, whether online or to somebody? Just because it was a bad day for somebody. Am I right? We do it. And it doesn't need to be done. I think about that because I don't own this place, right? I don't own a restaurant. I don't know that. What have you done to the family that's working so hard when you get online and say, I would never eat here again? You have jeopardized their entire income and their children's stability. I mean, you say, okay, you're going too far. No, I don't think the church is going far enough into the fact that our words truly matter. And if we truly love God, our words and our actions will show it. Amen. My little girl's hung up on a song. Maybe you can sing it with me. Ready? This little light of mine. Come on. Oh, give me the motions. This little light of mine. Y'all don't know the motions? All you got to do is this. That's it, Garrett. You got it. Look at what a good dancer. Mine. I'm gonna let it shine loud. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. There's one verse in there that says, don't let Satan.
Lord, I'm gonna let it shine.
Don't let Satan or the church.
Lord, I'm gonna let it shine.
Don't let Satan or my neighbor.
Lord, I'm gonna let it shine.
Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. We don't live in a world that has Jesus on a pedestal anymore. We don't live in a world where the common thing to do on a Sunday morning is to get up and go to church with your family. We don't live in a world to where a family Bible that's about this thick and about this big is sitting on every coffee table. How many of you had one of those growing up? It became the word of God or the weapon of anger, right? Like, I don't know, my dad used to go in that living room and slam that thing, trying to get our attention, and it's like, oh, that thing's like a bass drum. You hit it hard enough. You throw it, it's really going to get somebody's attention. We don't live in that world anymore. Matter of fact, me and my wife the other day came across someone who's truly seeking God. I don't know who they are. I can't even actually remember the name. They added my wife on Facebook, and so a lot of times when we don't know somebody, we creep their Facebook. Anybody else do that? And so everything that was posted on this person's Facebook was a message from a church locally. There were probably 30 different churches represented on the wall of this one girl. And it was sermon after sermon after sermon. And one thing I knew is she wasn't loyal to any church. She was loyal to Jesus. And they were posting, posting, posting. And we kept looking and kept looking, but we noticed something. Pre-COVID, our church used to have 1.6 thousand views, 2,000 views on average. Other churches would be up there the same, 1.2 to 1.6. Used to be the average of a small local church. And now the average of the big churches is 1.5. And the average of small churches like ours is 300. And we realize that Facebook has throttled down the ability of people to scroll down their wall and hear a gospel message. We do not live in the same America that you were growing up in. So stop assuming that people are getting the same dose of Jesus that you and I got as children. We don't live in communities where we care about each other. Matter of fact, we live in communities that are threatened by our next door neighbors. We're threatened by the color of somebody's skin. We're threatened by a badge that they wear. We're threatened in all areas. We're threatened if they have a talent that we don't even have. We're threatened that if they get a like that we don't get. We want followers where we should be trying to create Jesus followers. We want people to see us instead of trying to create an atmosphere where they see Jesus. And I think John, in a day and time where the church was the trophy of faith, made a statement in his life that he was not out to create people that just followed him. He was out to create, with the way he lived and the way he did things, people that would follow Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping today, by the end of this, I'm going to give you 3 points and ask you 3 questions. And I'm hoping that maybe you would be inspired to go out there and say, this is how I'm going to live my life to bring people to Christ. Look at this, if you would. Very familiar verses. Let's start with verse number 6 of John chapter number 1. God sent a man John the Baptist. I think that's a very good word for everybody in here. It's an entire verse in itself in the way that we've translated it, right? You know what I like about this? God uses weird people. Would you agree? How many of you know a little bit about John the Baptist? That was a weird dude. The Bible said his hair was messed up. He wore different clothes than everybody else. And he ate bugs. Like, this dude's diet was locusts. Some of you don't even know what locust is. All right? So imagine that you went outside today and for dinner, you caught every grasshopper you could eat and you ate it. Any takers? No. Yeah, somebody's like, I'll put some salt and chocolate on it and maybe we'll make it happen. Some of us would eat anything that had chocolate on it. Do I get an amen on that? Right? But this dude was weird. How many of you would realize that if the church was to pick a next pastor, you would count yourself out? Raise your hand. How many of you say, not me? Slip your hand up. Let's see. John the Baptist wasn't the one that the Pharisees would look at and say, this is a good dude. This is the guy we want carrying the name. This is the guy we want preaching. Matter of fact, in this chapter, they come confront him because they don't like who he is. And they don't like what he stands for. And they don't like what he preaches. And they don't like the fact that he baptizes people. And they even ask him these questions, who gives you this authority? I love that there's a verse in here that simply says that God uses unordinary things, unordinary people to do some of the greatest works the world has ever seen. And so here it is. Go on with me in verse number 7. It says, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. It's good for you to remember that it's not about you. All right, say it with me. It is not about me. Say it, ready? It is not about me. By the way, you would stay in your church a lot longer if you wouldn't make your church about you. You would stay in your small group a lot longer if you wouldn't make it about you. Let's meddle. You'd stay in your marriage longer if you wouldn't make it all about you. Probably have a better job, better career. I could keep going. There's a whole message right there. I don't want to make you hate me at the beginning. Don't tune me out just yet. Maybe revisit that. Holy Spirit, drive that home on their way home. All right, here we go. Ready? It's not about you. Okay, John's saying, I'm not the light. He's saying, I'm simply here to tell you about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came to the very world he created, but the world, underline this, did not recognize him. He came to his own people, but even they, what? Rejected him. But to all who believed on him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. By the way, can I say this? How many of you got to choose your family from the womb? Some of you wish you could have, right? None of us. You were born into your family without your choice. I think it's good for us to realize this, that none of us get to pick and choose who's part of the family of God. That is by his choice. And because of that rebirth, and you know what? Here it is. You got certain DNA. You got certain eye colors. You got, how many of you remember those? Is it Punnett squares? Am I saying that right? All right, Phil, help me out here in science. You do this, you get the brown eyes and the blue eyes, and you do this little thing, you figure out what kind of eyes you get and all this other stuff. Some of us got some inherited genes from our family. And you know what God's saying? When you were reborn, you got some heavenly stuff put into you. And you aren't born with a physical birth. You got some spiritual things. I'll be honest with you. If you're lost today, there's a new you that you didn't know about that can do things that you didn't think possible. If you're sitting here today and you're trying to walk through your flesh, there's a spiritual side of you that's way more powerful than the flesh side of you. And if you would simply just trust God a little bit more and take a little bit more risk and a little bit more leap of faith, there are the things that would be accomplished through your life that would blow your mind, that God would use somebody like me, somebody like you, to do the things that he wants to do. And so we got to understand today, I wasn't called by you. I wasn't chosen by you. I wasn't brought into the kingdom by you. So why in the world should I let you dictate what kind of believer that I can be? Why should I let you dictate the calling that I walk in? Why should I let you dictate the confidence that I can have? I was not born by your imagination. I was rewritten by the passion and the heartbeat of a God who created the universe today. And because he is the one that gave me my rebirth. He controls my destiny. He controls my call. It's not based on what you think about me today or what I think about you. It's about what God has declared to be true of you today. You're new, a new creation. Don't let a world who hasn't got a faith in God try to dictate the faith you have in the way that you live. I'm thankful for the rebirth in my life. Anybody else say amen to that? I'm thankful that I'll stand before God today with a testimony of what Jesus did, not the testimony of what I was able to do. I'm thankful that when he tries my works will be tried based on the service that I had for him. But my sin was tried based on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That when I stand before God, it won't be in my worthiness that I stand or my righteousness that I stand. It'll be in the righteousness of Jesus. And that righteousness is available to anyone. So stop trying to dictate who belongs or who deserves. And understand that anyone can be made new in Jesus Christ today. I'm thankful for that. And I want to challenge some of you that have allowed the shame of the world or the shame of your past, or the guilts that are being thrown at you, the accusations of an enemy. Hey, listen, you are not being reborn into their plan. You have been scripted into God's. You can be made totally different right now. Right now. So the word became human and made his home among us. Verse 14, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only, one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about. When I said someone who is coming, who is after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." I've got this verse highlighted in my Bible, verse 16. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. I think it would be good for the American church to one day become the church that visits the Pakistan church of the living God. I think it would do us some good to go to China and crawl into a basement right now and worship with people that at any time they could walk in and take off their heads, execute them in front of their families, kill their kids right there on the spot. Just because they said they believed in Jesus Christ. And when I think about the persecution that's going on around the world, I've got to realize that the fact that we're standing here today is one huge blessing. When I think about how you and I have never had to fear to believe out loud. For 38 years of my life, I've been able to declare the name of Jesus Christ without fear of death. That's some abundance of blessing. Because can I tell you this? The Bible is illegal in more nations than it's legal. And Christians are being executed in more nations than it's allowed to be able to gather. And you and I don't think that. We don't feel that. Because God, in his grace, made you an American. Or if you're not an American, he's brought you to a place to where that's possible. I think the church needs a good dose of reality that we are probably one of the most ungrateful churches living in America than there is all around the world. We have a lot to be thankful for today, don't we? Matter of fact, let's pause for a second. If you're online, put it in the chat. If you're in the place, look at somebody you came with, all right? I see you got your arms around some people, holding some hands, all these lovey-dovey couples everywhere. This section right here is like the dating warehouse. I don't know what's going on, all right? And they're all married. What is the deal? No, it's awesome. All right, look at somebody you're with or somebody that's near you. Doesn't even have to be somebody you came with. Somebody get up here and make sure they're not alone and just tell them something you're grateful for. Go, just do it right here in the middle of a service. Tell them something you're grateful for. That's pretty cool. I thought y'all would be like really quick and done. I mean, I really set some of you husbands up. All you had to do was look at them and say, "You." Right? That was your moment. You. Now, if they didn't say that, that doesn't mean it's not true. All right? Put them on the spot. And I don't know about you, but as a man, I don't do good on the spot, especially with emotions. I told them yesterday, if we had to advertise, we're going to come talk about feelings. No man would have showed up. I mean, it would have been like zero. All right? But we put the word guns and food on the same thing, and 40 men will show up. Understand this and listen. I look at my life, and if I do this, and I think it would be healthy, if you want a healthy habit to establish in your life, we need at least 5 to 10 to 30 minutes a day that all we do is try to count the blessings that God has given us that day. I promise you, it'll change your outlook on the day. The days that I try to stay intentionally focused on the goodness of God, I seem to have a better attitude. It's the days that I get focused on the lacks of my life or the needs of my life or the hurts that others have caused or that I have caused. I lose my temper or I lose my cool. Any Me Too's in the place today? Yeah. All right, so next time somebody's so grumpy, just look at them and say, give me one thing you're grateful for. You'll really make them mad. All right, so here we go. Ready? Verse number 17, for the law was given to Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart, and he's revealed him to us. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? That's a good question to ask yourself today. Who are you? A better question is, whose are you? Because who you are and whose you are directly relate to each other. And if who you are is defined by what you do or what you have, there's a good chance in your life that you feel like you're lacking and you feel like you're behind. But whose you are will change everything. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. You know what? That gives me the ability to walk on water if God so chooses. That gives me the ability to walk away from sin and from God's deliverance. That gives me the ability to do what I would not be able to do if I belonged to me. So whose you are is a question you need to ask. They go on and he said, I'm not the Messiah. They said, then who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet we're expecting? No. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. You know what I like about their question here in verse number 21? I'm going to give you this free. Is they're sitting there and saying, are you the prophet? Are you going to give us a glimpse into the future? Are you going to help us calm our fears? Is Rome going away? Are we still going to be this? We're looking for a prophet that's going to give us hope. Because in Israel, they went through this repetitive process of loving God, hating God, serving idols, and finding themselves in captivity. So they would always look for a prophet. Because when a prophet would step on the scenes, it meant something was going to change. And so they were looking for a word instead of looking for an answer. And they're saying, are you the prophet? And he's like, no, but there is a Messiah. Are you the one that's going to give us what we need? Are you going to make us feel better today? No, but there is somebody who will make you better today. Are you going to be the one that teaches us something that makes us feel like there's hope? No, but I can introduce you to who hope is, the life-changing hope, the Prince of Peace. They're saying, hey, make us feel good when there was someone in there to make right every wrong, yet they were looking for a word instead of looking for the truth. And I think in our lives today, and I find this to be true in my life, I find myself oftentimes looking for God to give me just some sign that he's with me. Anybody else? Instead of saying, God, I don't need to see you're near. I just need to believe today that you're the answer. That you're good and faithful. And you've got this. Maybe something you need to put on your dashboard is 3 words. God has this. Because if I could live in the truth that I have a Savior, I won't be looking to the world to give me something to rescue me from my bad mood, to rescue me from my insecurity. By the way, please write this in your notes, all right? Most of your temptations and your sins will come from a lack, an insecurity, a sense of exhaustion, a longing for more. And if you're trying to get a compliment from somebody to feel like you are somebody, you might give yourself to the wrong person trying to be made right. Am I right? You might dive into the wrong career. You might go buy the car you didn't need. You might sell a house to buy another house that makes you feel like you're somebody because you've upgraded. And the next thing you know, you find yourself regretting decisions that you've made because you were looking to a world that has no answer for themselves to give you an answer for you. And they were coming to John saying, Are you going to give you a prophet? Are you going to give us encouragement? And John came and said, no, we have a king. Why would you want someone to give you a word when there is the word walking right here that was the same in the beginning with God and he is God? Hey, you do not need my help today as much as you need a faith in God that he is consistent and true today. Too many people are looking to people to be in their lives what only God can be. Too many people are looking to things to be in their lives what only God can be. And as a result, there's a lot of depression in our society. Would you agree? I battle it in my own life. Anybody else say me too? How many of you don't have fingernails today because you got anxiety? Right? I know you're there. That little laughter murmur has some an admission. How many of you today are overeaters because you're emotional in the things that you put in your mouth? Come on now, that's me. I went home so sick last night. Am I right? Jordan, this isn't a lie. It's your fault, Chris. Mary, it's your fault too. I ate and I ate and I ate. I'd never had pork belly a day in my life until yesterday. And now all barbecue is totally ruined for me. Unless it is pork belly from whatever that smoker was that sat outside from whatever he made. You want to go to Buddy's Barbecue? I'm not trying to tear them down today. They have good stuff, but no. I want to go to Chris's house. That's pretty much where I live. But I got home yesterday, and my daughter kept sitting on my stomach because I've created quite the shelf to sit on. And as I was laying there, I was like, baby, you got to get off of me. And I'm a man, so, you know, when I'm sick, I got to let everybody in the house know. So I'm moaning, oh, oh, and I go and I lay in the bathroom floor. Somehow that I think is going to heal me. And oh, Jordan, I'm nauseated. Oh, well, what happened? What did you eat? It wasn't what happened and what I ate. It was how much of it. Anybody else understand that? Sometimes, can I tell you this? Some of you go to every Bible study this church puts on and you're nauseated. You're kind of getting burnt out on your faith and you're wondering, God, I'm trying to do everything. Why do I still feel this way? Because you're stuffing yourself full of all this knowledge and stuff and not doing anything with it. You're overeating from your church. You say, well, that, no, I can't get enough of Jesus. You're exactly right, but I'm going to tell you this now. Knowledge that goes in that doesn't come back out is going to ruin you. At some point, it's got to be put into practice. At some point, can I tell you this? At some point, it's not that you need more knowledge of Jesus. You just need to use the knowledge you already got. And some people say, if I knew what God was going to do in my life, then I would do this. I told my wife the other day, every area of my life right now has a major decision in it, of our lives, has a major decision in it. We're about to vote as a church on a building that scares me half to death. I mean, a ministry that terrifies me at my core. To where literally for the past 2 weeks, I've begged God to say no. Now that doesn't make me sound like super Christian, does it? But sometimes I want God to align with my comfortability. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, this is scary. So God, maybe we need to hold off. So I go to Jordan multiple times. Do you really think we need to do this? Do you really think this is something we should take on? Do you really think this? I go to other people. Are we stepping outside too far? Are we doing this? And then I start asking God, is this me or is this you? So Wade's over working at my house and now I'm hitting him. How do I know when it's the Holy Spirit or it's me that wants to do something? And I'm literally bugging everybody. Why? Because God doesn't fit into the box I want him to. And instead, God stepping in and saying, hey, you want to live here in the comfort of your small group. You want to live here in the comfort of your debt-free church. You want to live here in the comfort of what's around you, where I want to take you to the uncomfortable so that something can happen that will make a more lasting impact than what you want to accomplish with your life. Because let's be honest, if God would just pay all my bills on time every month with the work that I do, if God would just let Oreos calories turn into healthy food, if God would just let Dr. Pepper be as if we're drinking from his life-giving fountain, if God would do these things in my life, then life would be good. But God says, hey, We're not building this kingdom made by hands. We're building something eternal today, and we're doing something incredible today. So I'm going to stretch you a little farther than you are able so that you know today that you are not the light, but there is a light that has planted himself in you, that you are not the answer, but there is an answer. You are not the way, but you have the way. You know the way, so lead them to the way, and let the way be the way in their life instead of the church being everything they rely on. Don't come looking for a word today when Jesus is the answer. Then who are you? Here it is in verse number 22. We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. Who are you? A question. You and I were created to be a voice that points people to Jesus. So here it is. Three things about John that we need to find in our own lives. We find the first in John 1, verse 26. John told them, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. I noticed this in my life about John's life. Number one, he could recognize Jesus. Remember the beginning? He came into a world that he created, but they did not recognize him. Phil made a statement yesterday when we were talking, I think, to Derek. We were talking about a ministry, KOZ, and we were telling Derek, because his heart's being called. I'm sorry, I'm saying this in front of everybody. But you know what, Derek? They go through it too, and they need to hear it too. So I'm going to use you. And KOZ is that ministry that we're starting, Joe's leading with men that are going to pour into the lives of boys, teenagers, young adults that don't have father figures, teaching them how to do things. And he was sharing some of the skills that he has and he knows, talking about muzzle loading and different things like that, and teaching people, which what you didn't realize is when you walked away, Dante, he's here, I think up there, his grandpa came up to me and he said, that guy's really right. We need some of us old guys to step in and teach some of these trades so that if, you know, all power went out today, how are you going to feed your family? You know, and one day we'll go back to a place where skills are going to be needed again. You inspired somebody else. You needed to hear that. And we made this statement. I've heard this a lot. I'm in a coaching thing and they keep saying this, make a decision and then change your mind later. Cause a lot of times we try to change our minds to make a decision instead of just deciding and then let God change the mind later. If you're being pulled and you're being called, decide today. Joshua would say it, choose today who you're going to serve. And you say, well, this needs to make sense first. Write this down. Rarely is God going to make things make sense before he calls you. Are you going to draw Moses to a bush and say, hey, I'm going to lead you to deliver a nation. And right now, all you got's a stick. So he asks this question, what's in your hand, Moses? A staff, drop it. And Moses' staff, we've preached a whole sermon on this. It represented his income. It represented his influence. It represented his importance. His income, this is how he provided for his family. His influence, this is how he did his job. His importance, he was a shepherd. Are you with me? It was his identity. And God said, I want you to drop everything you're believing in. Who you are, what you have, and what provides for you. Lay it down in front of me. I'm bringing this back up because some of us need to be reminded of it. In Moses' hand, a dead stick. Laid down before God, it came alive. When Moses picked it back up, a dead stick. Laid down before God, it came alive. Some of us need to hear this today. Who you are, what you have, and what you do will be totally limited if you hold on tightly to it. But the moment you lay it before God, it can become something that in your hand it's not able to become. And God used that stick, didn't he? Oh man, it struck a rock and water came out. It dropped on the ground and ate the serpents of the enemy, right? It was held over water and it parted. I mean, God used it. And from the moment that God said, what is in your hand? And Moses said, here is my staff. When he picked it back up, from that point through the rest of scripture, it's no longer referred to as Moses' staff. It's referred to as the rod of God. Understand this. Some of us today, even as a church, may be standing at the face of an impossible calling, trying to figure out why God would choose someone like me, someone like you. And God is saying, I don't need you to have this all figured out. I just need you to give me what you've got. And if you'll give me what you've got, I'll use it to do incredible things. So that when you hold your hands high and you lift it high, and the army of God can succeed. So that when you wrap snakes and do things around it, people can be healed. Hey, he's saying this to you and he's saying it to me today. We need people that can recognize Jesus so well, so much, that when God calls us to things that don't make sense, we're willing to go. Even though it may not be popular, it may not be comfortable, and it may not even in our minds be possible. God is going to call you, church, to something greater than you. And if you live your entire life, have or never accomplished something greater than yourself and your abilities, there's a chance you've lived your entire life without ever surrendering to the call of God in it. And that hits me like a ton of bricks. I can stand here now and give a whole testimony, right? How many of you can look in your life and say, just where you are today? Could not be possible unless there was a God in heaven and a Savior named Jesus. Right. Slip a hand up. He could recognize Jesus. Write this down. He was studied. I mean, he knew the word. When they ask him who you are, he quotes the word. He gives a prophet. We need some Christians that are studying the word. We need to know it. You're not going to recognize Jesus without recognizing his word. It's kind of like this. You do not know my story unless I tell you. Amen? You do not know my fears unless I tell you. You do not know my insecurities unless I tell you. You do not know what my family's going through unless I tell you. Why? It's not your story. And so some of us are trying to understand who Jesus is without listening to his story. And I am going to tell you that God has given us a powerful word, a living word, a true word. Hey, it's so amazing that people 6,000 years ago could write a verse of scripture that is so applicable to you and me today. And we look at it, we say, where did this come from? Hey, I'll say it again. Every other book you'll read in your life is a dead book that will have audibles and changes. They don't even do geometry like they used to. I mean, that's the devil's math anyway. Right? Get behind me, Satan. No, just kidding. I'm so bad at it. Science is constantly changing. You know what I find amazing? Is science will rewrite its book and then ask you to believe its book again and again and again. And then when you say you believe in God's book, they tell you not to believe in a book at all. That's just a story. When they're handing you one of their own. Does that seem logical to you? By the way, science doesn't attack the Quran. Science doesn't attack the Book of the Mormons. Science doesn't attack geometry and algebra. Science attacks the Word of God. And only the Word of God. Why? Because it's a living threat to what they're trying to accomplish. Are you finding this? Are you with me? You have a manual to the very heart of God in your hand. And if you want to know who you are, you got to find out who God is. Because God made you in his image. God gave you the abilities you have, the emotions you have. God put that in you. John was studied, but John was also, number two, obedient. He did what God called him to do. In a moment, we're going to call you to obedience. You know what? Obedience sometimes does not mean you vote with the crowd. Obedience sometimes means you stand up against the crowd. You know why we have a business meeting to vote on a building? And you know why we call you to pray over voting on a building? You know why? Because we're hoping that you're seeking God. That even if you're the only voice that stands and says, God said no, that your voice needs to be heard. Does that make sense? It needs to be said. Why? Because we needed a Moses that would step out into a Pharaoh and say, let him go. Because there was 1,000,005 people too scared of Pharaoh to do it. We needed a Noah to build an ark where there'd never been rain. Why? Because people didn't understand what the word rain even meant. So we needed somebody with the faith to do something. We needed a Savior to go to a cross and take on all of hell so that we could be set free. Why? Because without the one that's willing to stand against the many, you never, ever see results. We need people that say, I recognize him and I recognize him so well that I'll stand with him even if nobody else stands with me. How many of you remember the song? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If none go with me, we sing it all right. So question, do you recognize his voice above everybody else's? We used to do a little game in our youth group to where we'd take a teenager and put them in a side room, and we would pick one person in that group to give that teenager directions. And if that teenager accomplished the directions, they both won money. But what we would do is we would tell the rest of the group to scream out directions, because if you got them off track, you could win something. And so when they came in, you got 40 teenagers screaming at you, and only one of them had the way. And I used to sit back in an amazement and watch, because that one person usually seemed more motivated than the others. I'm going to ruin the game right here. The person that's got something to gain or to lose will typically put more on the line than the other people. And they would literally run up to the person who's blindfolded, and they would be saying, go left, go right, go left, go right. But the rest of the 39 would be screaming so loud that the person oftentimes would stand paralyzed and not able to do anything. And then they would finally go touch this, go do this, go this. We've done it in a kid's class with 8 kids, and the kid gets so confused and bogged down that they couldn't get it. And I'm going to tell you this, you know what we're trying to teach them? In the world, you're going to have a lot of people trying to tell you who you need to be. You're going to have a lot of people trying to tell you what's the way, but there is one way, and only one way, and you need to learn how to tune into that voice and tune every other voice out. Stop asking people whether or not you should be called or you are worthy. And start believing in the one who made you worthy. And if he says, I have called you, and everybody else says no, follow him. Follow him and believe him. Because the world will lead you to what they want for their lives and use you for what they want to benefit from. But God will use you to lead others to himself and will benefit you in the process. Hey, we need a church. We need a daddy. We need a husband. We need a mama. We need a wife. We need a young adult, a teenager that will tune into the voice of God and be able to say, in a world of chaos, I recognize him enough to know that he is right here with me, even in the middle of all this chaos. And John says, there's one here you don't recognize, but I know him. Number two, in verse number 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I did not know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me. There it is. I didn't know it was Jesus. I knew God enough to see it was Jesus. Oh, here it is. If you knew God enough, you could recognize Jesus in others. If you knew God enough, the Bible says your spirit would interact with theirs. And I'm going to be honest with you. God doesn't have a bitter spirit towards other people. God doesn't have a hateful spirit towards other people. God doesn't have a self-righteous spirit above other people. And some people are following people who have declared their own righteousness and following the one who is righteous. Some people are following the advice of others instead of recognizing God. And John said, how would I have known unless God had told me? And here's what God said. God said, the one whom I have sinned, you see the Spirit descending and resting, is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus. Here it is. I knew God's word. I saw it happen. So now I testify. He's the chosen one. Here it is. Ready? Number two. John could lead others to Christ. In verse number 35, it says, the following day, Jesus was again standing with two of his disciples. John was. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, what's the Bible say they did? They followed Jesus. Question. And by the way, these are from my devotions. I'll show you my little, I write all the time. Somebody asked how you write in the digital Bible. Screenshot it, write it on the side. It's now in my photos, so everywhere I go, I have a section that just has where God has spoke to me. I have that with me everywhere I go. For some of you, say you need the Word of God in your hand. I have a living Word of God in my truck, in my house, and everywhere I go, I have a actual Bible I can grab in a moment's notice. But in my pocket, I carry God's Word with me too. So don't get so spiritual that you say, we need to get back to the old-fashioned flipping of the Scriptures. I get it. Bring your Bibles. I totally get it. But the thing is this. Don't bring your Bible to church and flip it and act like you're godly and then lay it on a shelf and not touch it the rest of the week. I'll leave that there. Here's what I wrote in my notes. I'm going to read it word for word. Because it was a moment for me. I'm going to share it with you. Do I live my life in such a way in front of my wife and my family and the people that God has called me to, that if I were to step out in a moment and say to my wife, my children, or you, that this is the way that God has told us to go, that you would follow immediately because of the way I've been living. That's hard. My wife sent me the 9 things that ministry does to a pastor this week. And a couple of them that really convicted me, where it takes out all the energy so they have nothing left when they get home. They'll pray with others, but they won't pray with their own family. They'll counsel others, but not having emotional strength to care about the needs in the home. And I'm sitting there, and she doesn't know this, but God has laid this on my heart, my devotions. And I've been back in John. I told you last week, I visit John twice, 2 to 3 times a year. It's a love story. The book of James, probably more than that. And I told you, if you're a new believer, dive into those books and they will help you tremendously. But as I was sitting there, I was like, you know what? Does my family see my faith enough to know that if Daddy said today something that was so crazy in human logic, they could accept it to be true? Accept it enough to say, okay. John lived it so well. He didn't just have followers, he had disciples. You know what that means? It translates, they lived life with him. Where he went, they went. If he was living in the wilderness, Ross, they were too. If he was eating locusts, they were too. These were people that in that day gave up their entire existence to seek God. And John had been the one baptizing, and John had been the rumored Messiah. John had been the one that everybody was saying, this may be the Son of God. John was it. But John so lived his faith that in one sentence, his disciples stopped following him and turned to Jesus. I don't know about you, man. Can I speak to you? It's my prayer in my life. I want you to pray for me. I'm talking to men, women. You can join in on this. I'm not trying to be mean, but men to men, man to man. Let's talk. Oh, let's raise up some men of God that are living so godly that we could go home, grab our wives and say, God's called us to Africa, and immediately their hearts be comforted because they know that you are not going to play when it comes to the things of God. That maybe you could go home as a man and say, God has called us to be foster parents, and without skipping a beat, their hearts leap into it. Why? Because they so see God in you that they know you wouldn't teach them something, you wouldn't say something, you wouldn't do something unless it was from God. So if you said that's God himself, they would leave you to follow him. And that's some testimony right there, isn't it? We want to raise a generation of believers that can recognize Jesus enough that they can lead others to him. And that they model Jesus enough to point number 3, and we're done. That they model Jesus so much, but not only can they be led to Jesus, but after they had been led to Jesus, they could go reach others for Jesus. In verse number 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who was near John when John said, follow Jesus. So Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. I wrote this in my, I'm going to give it to you. Here's the question. Who is the one you're going to reach today, this week, this month? We don't want to raise a church that's good at bringing people to church. Although that's a good thing, I'm not tearing it down. I'd much rather raise the church who is good at bringing people to Jesus. The next verse changed history. Somebody tell me a miracle that Andrew did. It's a trick question. We don't know. Somebody tell me a sermon that Andrew preached. We don't know. Outside of this, you don't hear much about Andrew, but you do hear about Peter. Are you following my logic? Are you getting there before I got there? Andrew led Peter to Jesus. And that is the climax. He calls it the miracle of Andrew's entire ministry. That's it. And we sit here and we talk about, you know, Peter used to walk down the road after Jesus ascended, and they so believed in what Peter could do that they would lay out the sick so that Peter's shadow would hit them and heal them. Peter was the one that played a major role in Gethsemane, the cross, and post-resurrection. He denies three times. Y'all know this story, right? He cuts off an ear. He really peters it up. Some of us do that too, right? God can have such a good plan, and the fact that God included me in it, it could get royally messed up because I can get egotistical, or I can get impulsive, or I can get moody. Amen? Amen? Anybody else? Yeah. Peter was the one who every time he saw Jesus walk on water or Jesus on a shore, he couldn't stay in the boat. Twice this dude jumps out because Jesus is somewhere he's not. Twice. The one time it's when Jesus, they weren't quite convinced it was Jesus. Remember, they're in a storm. Here he comes. They say, it's a ghost. And Peter makes the question, if it is you, let me walk on the water to you. He gets out of the boat. What's he do? How far? Not very far. What happens? He sinks. Does he still walk on the water? Yes, because once he realized that the water was water and Jesus was Jesus, he cried for help. Jesus reached down, and instead, he found this, and maybe you could get this message too. You are called to walk on water, but you're never called to walk on water without Jesus. And when you try to walk on water without Jesus or overcome the storm without Jesus, the storm will overtake you. But just grab hold of Jesus, and you'll both walk on water together. You'll get through this together. When Jesus had resurrected and was cooking breakfast on the shore, and Peter saw it was him, and they were reeling in a very heavy load of fish, what's Peter do? He jumps out of the boat and swims to Jesus. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people get saved. The modern church that you and I sit in today was started and multiplied by thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands over the first 10 years, growing to 120,000 people, just like that. Because of Andrew. Not because of Peter, because Andrew was led by a man who knew how to point others to the one that could actually make a difference in their life. And so when he got the chance to see who Jesus was, he was immediately inspired to go find another. I'll close with a very real statement, and then I'll ask the question again. If we truly believe in church that Jesus is who we say he is, then why is the church shrinking all across America instead of abundantly growing every single week? Maybe it's because we don't recognize him. We're not looking for him, leading others to him. and training up others. That God did not give you his goodness for you to be a hoarder. God did not give you his provisions for you to be store up in your house. God did not give you his grace and mercy for you to be the only one that benefits from it. God gave you what he gave you and called you to give it to somebody else. So we see in this next verse, here it is. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Can I break that down in a more realistic translation? Your name is Simon, which means wavering one, but you will be called Peter, which means the rock. God help us. That we will bring others to Christ so that they can see what he sees in them rather than what they see in themselves or what others have said about them their entire lives. Some of you are wavering ones, but God looks at you and sees a rock. Some of you are unstable, but God looks at you and sees a leader. Some of you are like Moses that says, I can't speak, I stutter. Some of you are like Noah that does stupid things and gets drunk. Some of you are like that. I am one of those, and I am so thankful that there were people in my life that were so compassionate about me, and even at times in my life about my family, that instead of coming and seeing who I was, they knew who Jesus was enough to bring me to him so that I could see through the eyes of Jesus that I could be something different than I've always thought I was, that I could have something different than I always thought I deserved, that today I could stand and proclaim a gospel when I should be one of the rejects when it comes to the kingdom. I am now a child of God. Why? Because others knew I needed Jesus too. And there are people in the jails and people in the hospitals and people in the nursing homes, people in our communities, people in our neighborhood, people right down McGuire Road that need to see Jesus. Why? They desperately need to know what Jesus knows about them. Because absent knowing it, they'll waste their lives. So again, I ask, who are you bringing to Jesus today? Who is your one this week, this month? Who is on your radar that you're going to pursue and say, let me show you the Messiah? John recognized him. He led others to him, but he lived in such a way that when they found Jesus, they went and found another. Let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to keep you online for a few minutes more. Do you recognize him? Do you hear that thought in your head that you know you're not capable of, that call in your life that you know you're not equipped for? Do you feel that pull that there's something bigger, something greater that God wants to do in your life? Bigger and greater doesn't always mean stage or fame. Sometimes it's just influence and impact. Do you ever sit at night or sit in your home and think, there's got to be more to life than this? There's got to be more to your faith than this? Do you recognize him? If not, get to know him. Maybe today you're sitting here and never giving your heart to him. I'm going to invite you right now to make a decision, not to make up your mind, make a decision and let God change your mind through the decision. That's what faith is. Say, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, buried, died, and rose again? I know you well enough to know, I know human, I've been here, that does not necessarily make sense, but there's something about it that draws us, doesn't it? There's something about it that's a little bit different. And you may sit here and say, logically, that doesn't make sense. History records his grave is empty. History records it. Here it is. Ready? Make the choice to believe and give him your heart. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. I declare you as Lord. I said it yesterday, I'll say it today. A prayer that you repeat will not save you, but an act of faith, a statement of faith, a direct statement to God. That's what changes everything. If you'll believe in your heart, God raised him from your mouth, raise him from the dead, and with your mouth make confession known. It brings salvation. Here it is. Ready? Jesus, I give you my life. Some of you need to start there. How many of you today say, I know that I've given Jesus my heart? Would you slip your hand up? All right, would you do that? Hey, and by the way, if today's the first day you've ever done it, you just accepted Christ, or whether that's been the case of your life, can we just have a moment where we say, Jesus is the Lord of my life? Would you say that with me today? Ready? Go. Jesus is the Lord of my life. One more time, like you're excited about that. Ready? Jesus is the Lord of my life. Do you recognize him? Are you recognizing him enough that you're leading others to him? And then after you've led them to them, are you going to reach another? Are they inspired to go follow him instead of you? Are they inspired to go reach others for him instead of staying so close to you? We need a church that goes out and tells the good news that Jesus still is madly in love and will always be in love with the worst of the worst, the sinner of sinners, the chief of those. Jesus loves you today. He will change you today. Is there anybody here today that says, you know what? I need to know him a little more so I can recognize him a little better. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody else in chaos today saying, I need to be able to recognize him a little better? Amen. Amen. How many of you would say, you know what? With God as my help, I will lead others to Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand today? With God as my help, I will reach others. And then I want to make, not to me, to you, could you make a commitment today? How many of you can think of one person that truly matters in your life that you know needs Jesus Christ? Would you slip your hand up? And while that hand is in the air, would you say, God, here I am. Use me to reach them. Hey, by the way, that prayer doesn't get it done. That prayer may be a commitment, but you know what gets it done? Maybe a phone call after church. Maybe a visit, a text message. And by the way, can I tell you this? Don't call them, hey, I haven't talked to you in 3 years. I'm calling you to throw Jesus down your throat. That ain't the way to do it. But maybe you make a phone call and say, you know what? You've been on my heart so heavy. I just needed to know, how are you? I love you. And you know, I felt God put you so heavy on my heart today that I felt like I just needed to call and tell you that God has not forgotten you. That no matter what you're going through or where you are, God loves you. Is there anything that I can pray with you for? Anything that I can help you with? Anything that I can serve you? Because God has laid you on my heart and called me to serve you. So what can I do for you or your family this week? And get off the phone. You say, but they need the gospel. I'm going to tell you this now. You know what the world needs? They need to see the gospel more than they're hearing the gospel. And they're hearing it and not seeing it. We say Jesus loves them, but we don't live it. We say God cares and accepts all, but we tear each other down. Look at me, church. The world needs living examples of what God is and what God can do more than it needs another sermon. It needs people standing on what they believe and living it out more than it needs another new church. They need living proof that he does care. And if we'll prove it, they'll listen. They'll listen. If I called up my wife today, she's right back here in back row, and I said, hey, baby, I love you. But you know what? You didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and I'm mad at this, and I'm mad at that, and I can't believe you said this, and this hurt my feelings. By the way, you want to go on a date tonight? How do you think that's going to go? No, we have a rule. We don't hang up on each other. We don't always follow that rule. But we at least have that rule. We get it 99% of the time, am I right? And then we blame cell service. I'm just kidding. All right. Here's the thing. If I walked in and I told my wife just how much she means to me, she means a lot. more than anything. In fact, I sent her a message yesterday, and I got offended at her response. She doesn't know this. I'm going to tell it public. It was to the effect of how thankful I am for her. Because as I'm driving down the road, I'm listening to the Word of God. And I'm getting to that from His abundance of mercy, His abundance of grace. And I realize the greatest gift outside of salvation that God has given me is a godly life with a godly wife. Her response said, "What made you say that?" Which means this. This is where I got offended. I don't say it enough. It shouldn't be uncommon. And it shouldn't spur a, "What do you want?" Right? It should be the normal. And if it was the normal, which by the way, I'll say this, even if it's not as consistent as it needs to be, if I called that woman tomorrow and said, "I need you to do this," she'd do it. With all the battles she faces, she'd do it. We get a whole lot further when we're thankful, a whole lot further when we care, than when we think we know it all. And people need to know that the Church of the Living God actually cares about other people. People need to know that they matter. And if they knew it, they'd be open to the gospel. Agreed? By the way, let's put it this way, and then we'll shut off the online and we'll pray. Right? This is going to be the mic drop. Waiters hate Sundays because Christians are jerks. It's true. Hotels hate buses because youth groups wreck their place. It's true. Christians have a very bad testimony in the way that they treat each other and other people. And we wonder why your neighbors won't go to church with you. Maybe if Christians weren't jerks, they could actually believe that Jesus loves them. So we need less jerks and more Jesus. Yesterday morning, I went to for the first time in 6 years that I've lived in my neighborhood, I went to a neighborhood meeting, fully prepared to run for president of our HOA because I want good internet in my neighborhood. I went fully prepared to take over. That sounds like such a jerk, doesn't it? I almost hate telling you this. I was going to cut off after I called you jerks, but now I got to call myself one. God's like, that's not the end. I went in ready to run for president until I realized that the man that's president has been the president for 18 years and loves it. And the guy that's treasurer has been the treasurer for 18 years and loves it. And as people were walking up and I'm standing there ready to go, I put on a hat because I didn't want to do my hair because it was early in the morning on a Saturday. And as I'm walking out the door, Jordan says, "You got Jesus on your head, so behave." He had a little cross on it. Literally, am I right? "You got Jesus on your head, so behave." So she de-armed me. And as I get there, I'm third to get to this meeting. And I'm standing there, I'm ready. We're going to get good internet this year. That's going to happen. And as people walked up, here's this president and this treasurer saying, "Oh, Bob, it's so good to see you. Hug you. How's your family? How's your daughter? I heard she was sick. I heard your mom passed away. Is there anything we can do for your family? I mowed your yard the other day because I heard that y'all had to go to the hospital, and I didn't mean to be offensive, but I knew maybe you needed some." And I'm like, I can't take this guy's job. I don't even know my neighbors. I didn't even know his name. Here I am living in this neighborhood saying, I'm going to bring change. And I've yet to even meet the neighbors. And here's a man who says, "Hey, Bob. How's Susie? How's this? How's that?" And when he said, "It's our spring meeting, so I have to ask, does anybody else want to be president?" I'm standing there in my convicted state. Somebody with a tear running down their cheek, this old man said, how could we ever find one that could care like you? Like, stupid internet. I'm never going to get internet. Like, it's never going to happen. And then God in his graciousness, the guy at the end said, I've been working with KUB and we should have fiber internet within the next 2 years. And I'm thinking to myself, good Lord, here I am about ready to throw down against people who actually care. Because in that moment, I cared more about me than what actually truly matters. Jordan wanted to go to the meeting, but wasn't able to because we can't really take Lincoln to certain things. And the only reason she wanted to go was to share Lincoln's photo and say, our kid runs away. And we need help if he gets away. Because thank God, when he ran away last year, it was a neighbor who probably saved his life by recognizing him and following him and a mile down the road sitting with him until help could get there. So I said, I got an autistic son, and I would appreciate it if you ever see a naked kid, because he likes to streak when he goes swimming, all right, running through the neighborhood. If y'all would get there, I'll go, give us the picture. Every one of them took my phone and was looking at it and saying, hey, I'm retired. All you need to do is text me, and I'll come out of my house. I'll find your kid. I've been talking about moving out of my neighborhood for two years now. But something happened in that moment to where I'm standing there saying, this is a community. And I really like being a part of a community. Every one of them asking for a phone number. Every one of them saying, put us in a text thread. If you ever need anything, we will all hit the streets. What's he look like? What's his name? How old is he? And as I got in my truck to go home, I was so embarrassed I left the neighborhood. I got on the road. I told Jordan, I said, I'm going to act like I'm working, wait for everybody to go home and come back. You know what? They never knew it, unless they're watching right now. At the end of the meeting, one of the guys looks and says, are you still a pastor? And I'm like, good Lord, why do you got to do this? You've already done it, God. You woke me up, all right? Why do you got to drive this boy home? As I stepped in my car, I came home and I said, you know what, Jordan? If this is how this place is going to be, I don't want to move. If they're going to care for our kids like this, I don't want to move. You know why? Because when you know you matter to someone else, you want to get closer. And I believe we are building a Jesus culture where we're thinking we know more than you, or we're better than this, or Grace Community, best church in the area. Come on now. You know what it should be is, hey, Bob, I heard your family was struggling this week. So can I mow your yard? Can I get you some groceries? Hey, Susie, I heard your kid. It should be a community, right? And if an SOS needs to be sent out, somebody should be able to stand up at any time and say, I need help. And church people say, I'll leave my job. I'll do whatever I need to do. We'll hit the streets. We'll find it. We'll get it for you. Hey, my kid needs rehab. We'll empty our offices and start one. We'll do whatever it takes. We need a generation of believers that believe enough to actually look like this God we say we believe in. And if we care, maybe somebody won't give up. Maybe somebody won't move out. Maybe somebody will stand in. Maybe marriages will last and families will go further. Maybe kids will be raised to honor God. Maybe we'll go a little bit deeper. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, at 18 years old, we won't see a mass exodus of young people. At 25 years old, we won't see a mass exodus of young couples. Hey, we'll see people that say, I want to be a part of this. And John lived in such a way that when the kingdom passed, they followed. Will you do it too? Stand with me. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer.